Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
What a great desire to be able to fulfill that of what we just sang. In all we do, we want to honor you. Lord, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would live that out and not just sing about it at certain times, but in all we do, Lord, we want to honor you. We are here for these next couple of hours at Bible study. Lord, may we honor you by being attentive to what the Holy Spirit would teach us through this psalm this morning. We've studied it. We've heard from you. But take us deeper, Lord, I pray. Show us what we've yet to learn, Father, how this personally applies to us this morning. In all we do, Lord, we want to honor you because of your amazing love for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 32. Wonderful psalm. I think every week we will get up here, those of us teaching, and say, wonderful psalm. Even the hard psalms are going to be wonderful psalms. They reveal more to us the nature of God, how much he loves us, and our nature too, and how much he wants to make us more into the image of Jesus. This is an intensely personal psalm of David. It's packed with thanksgiving, instruction, comfort, warnings, joy, praise, hope. I could go on and on in these 11 verses. What is so packed in there? What is yet to be discovered? From my initial reading for this study of just the text, there was a verse in here that really broke my heart, and it was verse 4. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. And I thought of David, this man after God's own heart. And there was a season in David's life where God's hand was heavy on him. Day and night, there was no escape. This period was thought to last about a year. It was the time from when David slept with Bathsheba and his subsequent murder of her husband Uriah, and then that deceitful cover-up of his sin. It was about a year that he hid his guilt. He tried to escape the reality of unconfessed sin, but the conviction, the burden, the sin, the guilt could not be escaped day or night. The greatest consequence of this unconfessed sin for David would have been the broken fellowship with God. You can go through the motions, as I'm guessing David did, but because of the love of God, that amazing love that we just sang about, God's going to pursue, he's going to chasten. You may spin your wheels and try to act and carry on as if nothing's wrong. You'll be miserable at best, and at worst, you could die in that rebellion, that state of rebellion, that state of unconfessed sin. It took a physical toll on David, as we read. We know from verse 3 that he groaned all day long. He could probably occupy his days with activity, but when he would lay his head on the pillow at night, when all the work, all the activity ceased, David would have been alone with his thoughts. And because of the weight of this guilt and the darkness, he would have been alone in that darkness. There would have been silence from heaven. Mark Twain said, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows anybody." You know, there's silliness in that statement, everybody is a moon, but it can be used to ponder a profoundly truthful point. One might think effectively that you're hiding your sin on the dark side of the moon. Your sin is hidden from anybody and everybody. You're not going to show it to anyone. But God sees the dark, the hidden side of all. God sees the hidden side of the moon, quite literally. And he sees the hidden parts of man. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees without having to be shown. He knows. The way we see our sin is conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the verse just before where everything is open and exposed, verse 13. Well, verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and in the intents of the heart." The rebellious heart, try as it may to escape, cannot escape the mighty hand of God. Our sin will seek us out, and when we ignore the conviction, there will either be consequence as a result of that or confrontation, which is actually a consequence too. Nathan confronted David with his sin. He said, "You are that man, David." Hebrews 12:6 says, "God loves, chastens those whom he loves." That heavy hand that David experienced day and night, that he couldn't escape, though it was difficult, I know, it was evidence of the love of God pursuing David. God wanted to forgive David, just like the prodigal father waiting there, waiting to pour out his love and forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of his amazing loving nature. John 3:16 says he loved the world, that he made that provision through Jesus, that whoever would believe in Jesus wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. It was amazing love that made the provision for forgiveness. He's serious about sin. He's going to discipline our rebellion. This psalm is instruction for how thick darkness, depression is broken, is lifted, is taken away when we confess our sin in the light of truth and receive that forgiveness. The way to do that, to have that sin and burden and heaviness lifted, is by confessing our sin. David went from day and night having that guilt and heaviness and sense of burden of his sin to relief because he humbled himself before a holy God and confessed his sin. From that point on, when he would lay his head down at night, instead of weight and oppression and thick darkness, there was peace and there was joy. The title of my message this morning is Pillow Talk. When I think of pillow talk, I think of sweet nightly time of quiet conversation with my husband that we've had throughout our marriage and with the kids when they were little, and we'd have that cuddle time. There's no distractions. We've got each other's complete attention, and it's a time that we use to talk about anything and everything. It's a safe place for our thoughts and our conversation. It's not scripted. It's genuine, heart-bearing exchanges revealed in the most intimate of relationships. David went from turmoil in every sense, day and night, to magnificent contemplation of who God is, his love, and then praise. Because at some point, he got real with God. He talked to God in the form of a confession. I've no clue if this confession happened at night, while David laid his head down on his pillow. But as I read the text, I could think of no better place to continue the application of this sweet instruction from this psalm in my life than to carry on in principle in my conversation with the Lord than having pillow talk with the Lord each night. My message has 4 points this morning, and hopefully you'll be able to see where I was going and apply them when you lay your head down at night with that pillow talk with the Lord. The division of the message is going to be easy because it's after each Selah, we'll stop, we'll ponder, we'll rest there. Selah means pause and think about this. It's a musical rest. Don't rush. Don't carry on without really pondering this truth. Linger on this thought, if you will. The psalm is a psalm of David. I said a song of David. David means beloved, and he's one of the best known figures in all of the Bible. He had humble beginnings in his attitude and position as a shepherd. He was gentle. He was a musician that ministered with a harp and flute to King Saul. He was strong and he was brave. He would have had to be strong to be that shepherd boy. Brave when he stood against that giant Goliath and won that victory for the nation of Israel. He stood up and defeated his enemy in the mighty strength of God. He was strong and he was brave, but he was those attributes in the Lord. His confidence was in God. He knew the heartbreak of betrayal by Absalom, his son, by Saul, the king that he was devoted to. He also knew the comfort of loyalty in his friend Jonathan. He was powerful. He enjoyed successes both spiritually and militarily. Spiritually, he brought the ark into Jerusalem. Militarily, he gained territorial victories for Israel. He has an impressive family tree. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he's listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But most importantly, he was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. This man who lived 3,000 years ago, his life almost seems larger than life to us to contemplate all this in one person. We study his life, and there's much that we can't really identify with in his position, except for one exception, that he was a sinner, just like us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The most notorious offense of David's, his sin, that's recorded in the Bible, is his sin against Bathsheba. And you know, there's a potential for all of us to kind of sever identification with him even as a sinner right here. We're not adulteresses. I guess that's what women are called, adulteresses. His sin, adultery, cover-up of a murder, was the extreme, even in our minds, of sins. But yet we can't sever our connection with him entirely as a sinner. This is a maskil psalm. That means it's a psalm to give instruction. Instruction is corporate. We've all been given this instruction as we read this psalm, as we studied this psalm. For every one of us, however, there's a unique, individual, personal application. I'm a substitute teacher here at the school, and when I give instruction to the entire class for a new concept, I'll go up in the front of the classroom, and if it's a math lesson, for instance, I'll write down on the board some examples. I'll take them through the steps of how we arrive at the right answer. Last week, we were adding fractions with unlike denominators. So I taught the lesson, and then the kids are instructed to do their own personal work, having learned the instruction, applying it personally, assessing their knowledge of it. But I always ask, is there anyone who just didn't get it? You need some more help. Little boy raises his hand, so I go over and he says, just this blank look, Mrs. Dietz, yes, I'm a visual learner. I don't get this. I'm like, I'm a visual learner too. So I knew exactly what he was talking about. So I sat with him and we drew pictures of the fractions. The numbers were hard for him to grab. He needed pictures. And you can tell when the light goes on with these kids. All of a sudden they'll go from the frown and the look and the overwhelming sense to, oh, I get it. The light goes on. So ladies, we are given corporate instruction, but there has to be a place where we say to the Lord, I don't get it, Lord. How does this apply to me? Take me deeper with this. I want your light to go on and expose the sin in my life. The Holy Spirit is that instructor, that teacher, that counselor, if you will, who comes to our desk, who comes to our pillow, who comes to our heart, our thoughts, our minds, and says, let me spend some time talking with you. I want you to get this, Trish. When you think of David's sin, as I mentioned, adultery and things like that, murder, you might think, I just don't relate to that, which thankfully so, I'm sure most of us don't. But you know, sin is sin, and though there are different kinds and levels, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, of sin, sin is still sin, and it's an offense against God. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, which is a book about sins that we seem to tolerate in the church, mentions a few. Maybe some of these hit home to you. Gossiping, discontentment, worldliness, anger, pride, judgmentalism, lack of self-control, impatience, unthankfulness. Do some of those ring home? Certainly they do, to some extent in all of us. Maybe even not by action, but by those roots in our heart we want to take, that we take hold of sometimes. This psalm is a lesson for each one of us. And David in this psalm is making a fulfillment to the promise that he had made to the Lord in Psalm 51:13, where he said, I will teach sinners, which are transgressors, and rebel, and rebels your way, and they will be converted to you. Well, let's read verses 1 to 4 for our first point. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. We'll pause there. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pauses here. Our first point, as we lay our head down and talk to the Lord at night in that pillow talk, is I am blessed. I am blessed. Literally, it means happiness. In Webster's dictionary, blessed means special favor, benefits, mercy, a gift bestowed by God, thereby bringing happiness. David's now in a good place when he lays his head down at night. There's no more agony in his bones. He knows he's blessed. David is counting his blessings. And the greatest blessing, the greatest happiness for David is knowing he's forgiven by God. You know, while David was a young boy in the field, he used to go to sleep at night. But before he would do that, he would count his sheep at night. Now he's counting his blessings. This is going to date some of us. Who remembers the movie White Christmas with Bing Crosby? Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney. Remember that song? I think David might have written it. When I am weary and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I'll fall asleep counting my blessings. David used to count his sheep. Now he's counting his blessings. That was so sweet. I asked the girls if they'd close in song with that. It didn't fly well. So you guys just sing it. Blessedness. This is a plural word. Blessings upon blessings. His silence brought great consequence. His body wasted away. He was groaning all day long. Day and night, God's hand of discipline was upon him. His strength evaporated like the summer heat. But now he's saying there's blessings upon blessings. It's been said sin was the wound. The infection was from the silence. That's good. It was the year of his stubborn silence where he refused to acknowledge his sin that brought him so much infection, if you will, pain. Spurgeon says, what a killing thing sin is. It is a pestilent disease, a fire in the bosom. While we smother our sin, it rages within. Or while we cover our sin, rather, it rages within. David had been silent but recognized it. He turned, repented, was restored, and now he's the recipient of blessings. Well, let's read on verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Pause again there. The second thing as we lay our head down and talk to the Lord, in addition to the blessings, I am blessed. Confess. I confess is our second point. It means to agree with God. You're going to acknowledge your sin. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit to search you, test you, try you, see if there be any wicked way in you. You're going to identify those things that the Lord points out as repulsive, an offense to God. The sin with Bathsheba was hidden, and that's what was causing David so much pain. But David, like us, as a sinner, was in constant need of forgiveness. See, that sin with Bathsheba, it was taken care of when he confessed it. But he says, I will confess. David knows he's still a sinner. He battles with the flesh, and we need to keep that short account with the Lord. Everything's out in the open here. He has confessed his sins and will confess future transgressions. Growing up, I was taught the necessity of confession. Often, in my 12 years of attending a parochial school, I stood in line with my classmates to take my turn at the confessional. And though others around me may have been seriously contemplating and truly sorry for their sins, that wasn't where I remember my heart being. I was strategizing. I was remembering the prayer, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was about, when was it? A month ago. okay, I'm sorry for all my sins, especially those against the fifth commandment. I always said that one because that was the commandment to honor your father and mother, and I knew without a doubt at some point in the last month I would have violated that one. It didn't matter to me the specific sin. I just needed to confess something because that was what I was taught to do to get right with God. Upon completion of my confession, I was assigned prayers, and then I was good to go. I always tried to say them as I would kneel down in the back of the very dark church. I tried to say them really, really fast because the longer you lingered there, the worse your offenses were. So I'm kind of looking around. I knew to say them all, but I was going to say them really fast so I could get out there. Susie's still in there? That's not the confession David is speaking of. He is very specific in his type, in his naming of sin. I have no doubt that he lingered at specific mention of each sin and the darkness that that sin brought in his areas of rebellion. He called sin for what it was. It didn't soften it. He didn't justify it or make excuses any longer. And he was tired of covering it up. Billy Graham said in his book, Peace with God, quote, "The Bible declares that every person on earth is a sinner in the sight of God," from Romans 3:23. "Whenever I hear someone take exception to so strong of statement, I am reminded of a story of a church officer who came to talk to the minister. 'We of the congregation,' this man says, 'wish you wouldn't talk quite so much or so plainly about sin. We feel if our boys and girls hear you discuss the subject so much, they will all the more easily become sinners. Why can't we call it a mistake or poor judgment?' The minister walked over, took a bottle of poison, plainly marked in red letters from a high shelf, and he said to the man, 'Would you rather I take off this label that says poison, do not touch, in large red letters, and replace it with essence of peppermint? Don't you see, the milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison?" End quote. David confessed his sin. It was poison to his soul as it remained unconfessed. And then he was restored. Psalm 51 is a psalm really where he made confession to the Lord regarding this sin. And he didn't just mention it. You know that thing with Bathsheba? Sorry about that. In Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance, David cries out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." He appeals to God, not based on his own merits, but on God's unfailing love and compassion. He asks that he be forgiven, to be washed, to be purified of his sins, to be free from the guilt that's haunting him day and night. David's tired of his rebellion, he declares in that psalm. He says the evils, the sin he has done is against God and God alone. He asks for the joy to be restored that he once knew. And he asks that he would have comfort to again know that the Holy Spirit was with him. He wanted a clean heart and a new spirit. He was bringing to God the sacrifice of a broken spirit. David is praising God then for this new spirit and the hope that he has. Psalm 51, if you haven't read that, it ties so closely with setting up this psalm of instruction. Augustine, a man who lived in the 3rd and into the 4th century in North Africa, great man of God, best known probably for his book Confessions, which is thought to be one of the first journals recorded where he ponders his life in light of scriptures and the presence of God. This psalm, Psalm 32, was Augustine's favorite favorite portion of scripture. He had it inscribed on his wall next to his bed to remind him and meditate on this truth. It is said that Augustine often read this psalm with a weeping heart and eyes. Augustine's famous quote is, "The beginning of knowledge is knowing oneself to be a sinner," end quote. When we correctly know the seriousness of all sin against God, we appreciate forgiveness so much more. We appreciate the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, the blood to cover our sins so much more. We understand and treasure the grace of God more dearly. God in his love forgives the rebellion, and he puts the sin out of his sight and clears the record of the sin having ever been there. Jerry Bridges said, "Sin is wrong not because of what it does to me or those who surround me, but because it is an act of rebellion against the infinitely majestic God." Commentator Phillips said, "Sin is so radical an offense against God that the Holy Spirit uses 15 different Hebrew words to describe it in the Old Testament. David uses 4 of these words in just verses 1, 2, and 5. He says transgressions. That's a willful disobedience. It's going away from, departing from. It's a rebellion against God. Transgression, it's crossing over the line, stepping over a known boundary. Sin is another word David uses. Coming up short, that's what that means. Missing the mark or the intended target or aim. Iniquity, it means corrupt, crooked, perverse, twisting something that is straight and true. And then deceit and guile. Guile, another word for deceit. It's deception, cunning, speaking and acting in two different ways. It's an insincerity before God. God forgave the iniquity of David's sin. Literally, it means to have the sins lifted off and to be taken and carried away. The forgiveness was immediate, complete, and perfect. Matthew Henry says, "David was eased of a burden, a heavy burden, like a load on the back that makes us stoop, or a load on the stomach that makes us sick, or a load on the spirits that drag us down and make us sink." Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." God chooses, ladies, to no longer remember our confessed and repented of sins. But we do remember. And it's not for the purpose of condemnation. There is no condemnation for anyone in Christ. But there is a purpose that we remember our sins. A few reasons I thought of why I would remember my sins would be that it would serve as a personal warning to not repeat those sins. Another reason I thought of was to teach others about our past sinful choices and not to go that way themselves. To seek to restore others, to offer them hope. Galatians 6:1. Encourage with the same encourage you've been. You've been restored. You remember your sin. You can understand and have compassion, but also that resolve. I want to walk through this with you, brother, with you, sister. I don't want you to stay in this sin. And thirdly, I thought the reason we remember our sins is it points to the cross. Forgiveness, amazing grace, love, the fact that we are a new creation in Christ and we are not a slave any longer to sin. In your pillow talk with the Lord, ladies, confess your sins. Ask the Holy Spirit to show them what they are. Let's read verses 6 and 7 as we continue with this psalm. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time where you may be found. Surely in a great flood of waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, isn't that great? You just read that. And you probably can guess my next point. I rest. I rest. I'm blessed. I confess. And I can rest. Selah is perfectly placed for my outline here. A rest, a musical rest, for my point of a rest. There's nothing sweeter than laying your head on your pillow at night and finding rest. Notice I didn't say sleep, because sometimes we just can't sleep. But trust the Lord with that. He's the one that gives us that blessing of sleep. He doesn't slumber. He watches over us. He's aware that it's 3 a.m. and you have to get up. Rest in the Lord. If he's got you awake, don't medicate yourself. Trust the Lord. Rest. Sing to the Lord. Count your blessings instead of sheep. Pray. David says to pray. And he says there's an urgency in this. We live in a period of grace, ladies. We are the recipient of that amazing grace ourselves. But there will come a time and an end to that period of grace, and judgment will come. Don't stress out when you can't sleep. I truly rest in that fact that God knows and his strength will be perfect if I have a long night, so to say. The psalmist says, pray. So many different ways and needs we can pray. Kathy Laurie shared a couple years ago, right after the time of Christopher's homegoing, that she would go through the ABCs of praising the Lord. What a wonderful example to us. A, he's able. He's almighty. He's always there. He always has my best in mind. B, he's beautiful. I believe his promises. I belong to him. And if you fall asleep and wake up a little bit later and you remember you're on the letter L, start on the letter L. He loves me. Linger there. Pray. There's an urgency. You could go through those ABCs in praying for others. I remember when I did this and I got to O and I didn't know anyone that began with O. I prayed for Oprah. I don't even watch Oprah. And I was praying for Oprah because I don't have any friends with the letter O. You never know. I think the Lord wanted me to pray for her that night. Pray. Spend that time. Redeem that time. There is an urgency for us to pray. May it be a sweet time, not a stressful time, when the Lord keeps you up at night. Rest in him. We can rest that we will be kept safe. Verses 6 and 7. Oh, I just love this. Certainty of safety in the flood of great waters. The Lord is my hiding place. He shall preserve me from trouble. The Lord will surround me with songs of deliverance. Sing to the Lord a new song. If he's going to surround you with songs of deliverance, ask him to put the playlist in your heart and on your lips in the middle of the night as you lay your head down. The last area we'll look at in our pillow talk is I profess. Verses 8 through 11, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, ladies, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I profess. Webster's dictionary defines profess as declare openly, to affirm your faith or allegiance to claim to have knowledge of, or to teach. If my pillow talk stayed just between me and the Lord, then my life would not be used as an example of his love and his grace. What if David had kept his testimony to himself and not penned all these psalms? The mission statement of Harvest is to know God and make him known. We make God known to others by living it out loud for the glory of God. It's a weighty responsibility, but in these verses, the burden is lifted because the Lord says, I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. It's clear that God watches over us. He'll watch us with his eye, such a personal tending to. But I thought of the reverse. Am I watching for the Lord's eye? Am I so sensitive to his leading and direction and the softness of his promptings that, so to speak, I can tell by his eye in my heart what he wants me to do? Those of us who are mothers know this. We're on the phone, and we don't want to tell Susie that our kids are really getting in trouble. So we give our kids the look, you know? Don't do that. But our kids have a choice to turn away and run into the other room and ignore that eye from mom. But we'll deal with them when the phone call is over, right? But isn't it so sweet when our kids look and they see the eye and it's like, oh, right, I'm, you know, misbehaving, silly me. Any of you ever have that happen? Yeah. Where was I? Be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. Watch for his eye. Did you notice the contrast in verses 8 and 9? Verse 8, one is so sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 9, the stubbornness of a mule and a horse. They are so stubborn, they need to be dragged, I pictured, to do the right thing. What a contrast. You know, God acknowledges that we are like sheep. He says we're foolish, we're needy, we're dependent. We are like sheep. God acknowledges that. But he says, don't be like a mule. Don't be stubborn in addition to your foolishness. Don't be foolish or stupid and stubborn. I love the closing of this psalm. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. We sang that this morning. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If that doesn't put a sweet song of peace into your heart, I don't know what will. It's a witness, ladies. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice. It's a command. You are surrounded by his mercies. They are new every morning. Trust in the Lord. Proclaim that. Live that. Believe that. Act like that, that you trust like the Lord. To live a joy-filled life that is at peace with God is the greatest testimony of His power and goodness. David knows that true happiness and blessings come from a right relationship with God. As David laid his head down now, he is at peace. He's at peace with God, and it's a peace that passes understanding. When you and I lay our heads down at night, when we talk to the Lord, I pray we are at peace with God, counting our blessings, confessing our sins, resting in Him, and then proclaiming with a song in our heart that I trust You, Lord. I'm surrounded by Your mercy and love. You know, sometimes, though, it's not a matter of sin when we lay our head down at night. We lack that peace that you hear me mentioning. We've confessed sins. There's nothing there. There's nothing hidden. Everything's open and exposed. But the sorrow, the concern, the burdens are so great. Do you find that rest? The Lord wants you to. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to find the rest in Him. The Bible says, cast all your burdens onto the Lord, for He cares for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And do the same thing in this pillow talk that you would if there was sin. Count your blessings. Pray. Trust the Lord. Sing. Sing a song. And let your soul be at peace. The overflow will be peace in circumstances and a peaceable attitude in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm of instruction. And I pray, Lord, now as we've contemplated it together, you would take us each individually, I know you will, Holy Spirit, and you will instruct us very specifically and very personally as we talk with you, as we lay our heads down on that pillow, Lord. We are so blessed. Blessings upon blessings. We can rest. We can rest. We can have peace. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, amen.